Well, I would be grateful if you would now turn with me into the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 90. Psalm number 90, and the words on my mind to bring to you this afternoon are right at the end of this psalm, the first part of verse 17. It's a prayer. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We all appreciate beauty. A beautiful sunset or landscape, a beautiful spring day like today. And we explore beauty in art and in music and in architecture. And we live in a world which is actually quite obsessed, especially by physical beauty. I took it into my head to Google beauty secrets, and there were 50 million hits on that. I didn't look any of them up. I typed in beauty tips, and there were 124 million. Then I did top secret beauty tips, and there were 13 million of those. We live in a world that's fascinated by beauty, but I want this afternoon to trace beauty back to its origin, and I want to let you into the greatest beauty secret of them all, the greatest beauty tip of them all. And it's for us as individuals, and it's for us as a church as well, as a local church. Did you know a church can be beautiful? When this prayer is answered, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, then a local church is a place of true beauty. When that's answered for an individual believer, then that believer's life becomes a beautiful life, and their character becomes a beautiful character. Is this your prayer today? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be on us. Do you ever ask yourself the question, why is it that we're not living in a world that's ugly? It's not an ugly world, is it? It's not monochrome. It's not like a vast desert. It's amazingly beautiful, the creation that is all around us. And that's because our world, of course, has a beautiful creator. You might ask, well, why is it so beautiful? Even in spite of the invasion into the world of sin and evil and ugliness, it is because this world that you and I inhabit has got a beautiful creator. God is himself intrinsically beautiful. He is the author of everything else that is. And he has brought this existence into existence. So this text speaks about the beauty of the Lord our God. And I want to just explore with you four things in which we see the beauty of the Lord our God. And the first is in his own intrinsic character, in who he reveals himself to be, in how he reveals himself as the Holy Trinity. Because God is beautiful in his holiness, in his holy nature, and in his holy character. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It's a shortened form of triunity. But the Bible does have many descriptions of God as one God and three persons. And in that relationship, and it's important for us to understand that God is in relationship within himself. It's a relationship, a perfect relationship, of perfect harmony and of perfect happiness. Beyond this universe is God, who is a perfectly happy God in and of himself. And he's an utterly beautiful God. And he's in a relationship within the Holy Trinity of constant mutual self-giving. He doesn't have need of anything or anyone beyond himself. But he is, of course, the first cause of everything else that is beautiful. There's another psalm which says that his perfect beauty shines forth. God's beauty shines forth. And he communicates his beauty because he is like that. He is a God of beauty and he's a God who communicates beauty. So every characteristic he has to perfection. God cannot be more perfect than he is. What would a perfect rose look like, for example? Well, it would have nothing lacking, would it? No drooping petals, no lack of fragrance. It wouldn't have the black fly, or it wouldn't have browning on the leaves, those things that we often see on them. Perfection in a rose would be the absence of anything wrong with it. And that's how God is perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. His goodness is perfect. It's beautiful goodness. It's glorious goodness. His power is perfect power. His love is perfect love. His justice is perfect justice. His faithfulness is perfect faithfulness. He is perfect in everything, infinitely perfect. Now, we don't have the mental capacity, do we, to cope with all of this? We don't have the mental capacity to cope with infinity. We know what it is to be finite. We have limits. But to be infinite is to be without limits, to be without bounds. And God possesses all the perfections that he has without limit. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is eternal. And you link all those great attributes and qualities with his perfect goodness, and you have in the living God a truly beautiful being. Do you sometimes just reflect on the beauty of the living God? And the epicenter of that beauty is surely his love. What makes his infinity so beautiful is that he expresses himself eternally as love. Divine love excels all other loves. It's the source and it's the template for all true love. And the Bible describes the very essence of God in just three words. They're wonderful, aren't they? They're so profound, these short statements of Scripture. God is love. Now, often when we think about those three words, we tend to think about it in relation to us, don't we? And it's gloriously true that God does love sinners in the gospel and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be today if he didn't? How thankful we are that he does. But we need to remember that God is relational within himself. And the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is a relationship of eternal and self-giving love. Within the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always give themselves for the good and for the joy and for the happiness of each other. So the Father loves the Son intensely and unconditionally, and he loves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son loves the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Father finds his Son inherently beautiful. He does so from eternity. And he looks at him, especially in his humanity, and he says, "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him." God is pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful when the pleasure of God and the pleasure of a sinner coincides and comes together. And when the sinner says, "I too am pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ." Are you pleased with him as your Saviour, as your Redeemer, as your Lord? So we read in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. I wonder whether you're just beginning to get a taste, a feel, for the breathtaking beauty of God in and of himself, the living God in whom we live and move and have our being. But the truth is that we can all of us actually see a reflection of the beauty all around us, the beauty of God we can see a reflection of it all around us. In the second thing I want to draw your attention to, and that is creation. The beauty of the Lord our God is seen in his great work of creation. When God created this world, he put his beauty on display. There's another psalm, isn't there, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The marvellous, intricate, complex beauty of nature shows to us what God is like. Now, when you're on holiday, you might come across a street artist who will offer to do your portrait. And you sit for him or her, and you pay your money, and you go away with your picture. It may be a caricature. But the thing is, it's not you, is it? It's a depiction of you. It could never actually capture all that you are. Now, this natural world that you and I live in and inhabit, it's a depiction to us of the beauty of God, our Creator. It's God's portrait, if you like, but it isn't him. It isn't God himself. We don't worship nature, do we? There's some people who do, but we don't. We don't worship nature. But nature does speak to us. Nature does talk to us about the beauty of our God. Nature does show to us in a physical way what God is like in a spiritual way. Remember, the Apostle Paul is preaching to pagans in Athens, and he says, simply, he says, God made the world and everything in it. That's a very important part of preaching, to say that today, to assert it quite unapologetically. God made the world and everything in it. He wanted these pagans in the city of Athens, some of them intellectuals, he wanted them to be aware through creation of the unknown God. This God who you ignorantly worship, I am going to tell you about him, he says. And I think there's a lot of wisdom, especially when we're speaking to pagans, for evangelism to begin with creation, don't you think? To begin at this point. There is a God in heaven. There's a God who created this world and everything in it. But we don't read very far into the Bible before we come to a catastrophe. A mighty fall. The entrance of sin through human, willful, deliberate disobedience. And there are some terrible physical results of this fall. We sometimes forget about those. We live in a world that has become spoiled and marred by the entrance of sin into the world. And it affects the beauty of nature, and it affects the productiveness of nature ever since the Garden of Eden. But the very worst thing about it is that it eclipses the beauty of God to us and in us. It dulls our awareness of the beauty of our Creator. It alienates us from him. So the Bible says, your iniquities, they're yours. Your sins have done this. What have they done? Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Now, that's a very serious situation. The living God who made us, for his face, for his beauty to be hidden from us, so that we don't see it, we don't perceive it, we don't worship him as we should. We exchange the glory of the immortal God, we're told in Scripture, for images, for our own idols. We take created beauty, what is created in this world, and we take that as an object, as an end in itself, and we worship that instead of worshipping the beautiful God. And it's a dead end. It has to be. It's a blind alley. We make our own idols. And I think it was Calvin who said that the human heart is an idol-making factory. And so it is, ever since the fall. The root of all sin is actually blindness to who God is, to his beauty. It's a huge category mistake about beauty. It's idolatry. Remember, that was a sin that was judged over and over again in the Old Testament. The sin of idolatry. The sin of worshipping something, someone other than the living God. And it's there in your heart, and it's there in my heart as well. This tendency towards idolatry. But now I want you to see a third thing. The beauty of the Holy Trinity, the beauty of his creation, but the beauty of the way in which he reveals himself, makes himself known in the person of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Son of God, the Saviour of the lost, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen his beauty? Do you see it today? The beauty of Jesus is the beauty of God himself come down, revealed. It's the beauty of God actually with us, Emmanuel, God with us, the second person of the Holy Trinity. See if you can get your mind round it a little. The eternal Son of God, he became man to make the beauty of God visible to us as never before. So the prophet Isaiah, speaking of it before it happens, speaks of a time when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The time when God's beauty will be seen, when it will be unpacked, if you like. When it will become visible in history, and visible in this world, and visible in a human being. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And John's Gospel begins a few verses on from the ones where which we started our worship with this afternoon. The Word became flesh. What happened? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does John say? We have seen his glory. We've seen it. The glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the beauty of the living God is seen and experienced by us in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his beautiful life. Are you amazed every time you read the Gospels, and you hear his words, and you see his actions? Such beauty. You won't find it anywhere else. Not that beauty. The beauty of a perfect human life. The beauty of his life, the beauty of his teaching, the beauty of his character, the beauty of his righteousness, the beauty of his love, especially the beauty of his self-sacrifice. The whole coming of the Lord Jesus into the world is gospel. It's good news. But the sad reality is that we don't see it by nature, do we? And the vast majority of humankind around us doesn't see it, doesn't appreciate it, has no appetite for it. The Apostle Paul writes about the beauty of God being and the gospel being veiled. It's like a covering, a heavy covering over the face. We don't appreciate the beauty. We don't see the delineation of that beauty. And the Apostle Paul refers to the God of this world, the enemy of God, and his crafty tricks. What is his dirty campaign? It's to blind the minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the beauty of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, the express image of God. And because of spiritual blindness, the beauty and the desirability of the Lord Jesus Christ is hidden to us. It's lost to the unbelieving hearts. We just don't get it. The prophet Isaiah, in perhaps the most famous Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, he tells us there that when we see him, And he is held before the public. This thing wasn't done in a corner. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ happened right at the centre of the history of the world, didn't it? It's known about. When we see him, there's no beauty in him to attract us to him. We despise him. He is rejected of men. And that's just borne out by the evidence, isn't it? All around us today, men and women and girls and boys have no appetite, no interest. They're not attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you attracted to him? What a change takes place when a person is. They're drawn by his love. They see something in him, perhaps from a distance to begin with, but they see a beauty in him. They desire him. They go after him. They know his drawing power. He said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And how wonderful it is when sinners are drawn to Christ and they see the beauty in him. They see that he is the beautiful Saviour that we all need. Do you know, it takes the same power, the same work of supernatural power as created the world to convert a sinner. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, for God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness. Just imagine that power. To say, switch on the light, as it were. Let the light shine. What power? Now the same God who said that, he said, has shone into our hearts, we believers. Otherwise we wouldn't see it. If he hadn't done that, we wouldn't see it. You wouldn't, I wouldn't. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's to experience the beauty of God and the beauty of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of salvation. And it's a great exchange, isn't it? The Jewish people, in times of mourning, they used to put sackcloth on, didn't they? And they used to take ashes and put them on their heads, and they used to smear their faces with ashes as an outward sign that they were mourning. But the prophecy of Isaiah speaks of a great exchange, doesn't it? Beauty for ashes. Instead of ashes, beauty. The oil of joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. What an exchange that is. To have beauty instead of ugliness. To have joy instead of sorrow. To have a spirit of praise towards God instead of being weighed down with heaviness and emptiness and restlessness because of sin. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. That's what he brings to us. And it's the experience of being reborn. It's as radical as that. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And when you see it, you'll say, who like me thy praise should sing? And you know, it's not uncommon when people first come to know the Lord for them to look at the whole of creation through new eyes, as it were. Perhaps this strikes a chord with someone here. It certainly did with the hymn writer. Heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is deep, richer green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Christless eyes. They've never seen it. They've never seen the beauty of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It revolutionizes everything. It transforms the whole scene. It transforms the way you look at creation and your life. So never think of the Christian life, will you? Never think of it as being anything other than deeply joyful. Totally liberating. Christians, you know, more than anybody else, should have a very highly developed aesthetic faculty. By aesthetic, I mean appreciation of beauty. Christians are people with a highly developed appreciation of beauty. Jonathan Edwards, an 18th century preacher and theologian, he invented a word for it. Not a very sophisticated word. He was a very sophisticated thinker. But he called it happifying. Becoming a Christian, he said, is happifying. It's happifying. Do you find it so? Something's wrong if we don't. But the thing that happifies us, if I can use that word, at first sight, is something that's not beautiful at all. It's a man on the cross. It's the eternal Son of God on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. Some people wear a cross around their necks, don't they, as a piece of jewellery. But I wonder whether they realise that a cross is actually the most cruel form of execution that was ever devised. It's really like wearing an electric chair or the gallows, except those are much more humane methods of execution than a cross was. In the culture of the day, you'd never talk about crucifixion in polite company. And a cross would surely be completely out of place in any discussion about aesthetics or about beauty. How could there be any beauty in that? But if the essence of beauty is self-giving, sacrificial love, then this is how we actually see the beauty of God. And we see it sparkling, don't we? We see it shining. It's how God shows his love to us. It's how we see and experience his love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for his people. He gave himself for sinners. He gave everything. He went to the end of the law for righteousness' sake. He totally surrendered himself in his death on the cross. He set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, knowing full well all the while and every day that the cross was before him. Think of that. Think of how you would live your life if you knew that kind of thing about your end. Think of the suffering. Think of the anguish. Think of the anticipation. And meditate on the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Why did he embrace that cross, do you think? Why did he do it? Well, let me ask you another question. Why do you think we get no descriptions in the gospel at all of the physical appearance of Jesus Christ? Because we don't. We read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and you've got no more clue at the end of it what he looked like than you did at the beginning. Do you? And that's because we're not meant to. We're not meant to look to a physical beauty in the man Jesus Christ as a reflection of the beauty of God. No, the beauty that we see in him and supremely in his sacrifice, in his cross, is the beauty of the character of God, the beauty of the love of God, the beauty of the justice of God and of the mercy of God. A love that sacrifices himself for us, a love that takes our load, carries it for us, bears our burden, suffers the consequence of our sin, experiences the wrath of God for the sinner, a love which sees the problem and determines to solve it. Sees the helplessness and determines to provide the strength. Sees the uselessness of human effort and human striving and determines to provide a complete and utter salvation. This is divine love. This is the beauty of the love of God, which, as I say, excels all other loves. And it's that which shows more than creation, more than anything else in the universe. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, his finished work, that shows to us the beauty of our God. So the hymn writer says, when I survey. Now that word survey is a word of careful investigation, isn't it? It's not just a glance. It's not just a casual look. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We all long for beauty, but we need the light that comes from God himself to see that beauty that we long for, and to see it in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, then we begin to understand what the Bible says about him. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. What do you think today about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a vital question for you as an individual Christian, and it's a vital question for you as a church at this anniversary weekend. What do you think of Christ? What do you see in him? What beauty! Do you say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, he's the chiefest among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. That's not extravagant language, not for the living soul. Because he is. You begin to understand some of the desires that are expressed in the Bible. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. If ever there was a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ well, it was the Apostle Paul, and yet we find him breathing out in one of his letters, I want to know him, he says. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Do you think you've arrived as a Christian? Do you think you've got there? Do you think you know all there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to be disabused of such a thought. The great Apostle Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Here are people then who are alive to the beauty of the living God. But you see, let's go back to the prayer in Psalm 90. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You say, well, can that be? Could it possibly be that this beauty that we've been meditating on this afternoon, that this could be on me, on us? It's certainly true that the Lord Jesus said, when Philip asked him a question, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But can that beauty that is in Jesus and in the Father, can that be on us? And at the centre of the Christian gospel, there is this wonderful spiritual reality. There's a technical term for it, theological term for it. It's called, as you know, imputed righteousness. And the doctrine of imputed righteousness means that the beauty of the Lord our God becomes our beauty. We're dressed in beauty, not our own. And this happens by the grace of God. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't achieve it by our opinions or our beliefs or our church statements or our orthodoxy. It comes completely free. And the thing that connects us up to this tremendous blessing that makes it ours is faith. Faith in Christ. We are justified. This is the gospel in its essence, in its simplicity. We are made right with God by faith in Christ. We believe in him as our Saviour, and we find to our amazement as we believe in him that our sins are forgiven, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We are at peace. And the beauty of the Lord our God, in that sense, is upon us. We're dressed in a beauty that doesn't belong to us. We have royal robes that we don't deserve. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are enlightened. And we see the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We who are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we then run with patience the race that is set before us. We lay aside every sin and which does so easily beset us, and every weight, and we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And because this prayer reflects this reality, that the beauty of the Lord our God actually becomes ours, it's true that his beauty is on us. Normally, you don't become beautiful by looking at something beautiful, do you? We sometimes say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but even recognizing that, a person who's not thought of as being very good looking doesn't become better looking by being with good looking people. But did you know that the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is transferable? It can be upon us. We should be praying that it should be, because it's a spiritual beauty, it's a moral beauty. His grace is not only imputed to us, you see, in the gospel, but it is also imparted to us. Is there any other person in human history who has the same power of example as Jesus has? Is there anyone, let me ask you, is there anyone that you admire more than Jesus Christ? What other religion in the world or philosophy or movement has anyone who can hold a candle to the person of Jesus Christ? Are there qualities that you would love to have more of? You say, I'd love to have more courage. I'd love to have more humility. I'd love to have more leadership. I'd love to have more kindness, more compassion, more self-sacrifice. Now think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has all of those things, all of them. And he has them to perfection. He has them in perfect beauty. And the character of Jesus revealed in his life and recorded for us in the New Testament is, as I've said, a truly beautiful life. And as you come into this relationship with him by faith in him, as his righteousness is imputed to you by faith, and as his grace is imparted to you, this beauty, listen for it, this beauty can begin to become yours. It can be on you. It can be on your life, on your character, on your behavior, and it can be on you as a church. It would be very, very good if, as a result of us meeting together this weekend, this prayer would be intensified in us as a church, wouldn't it? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be on us. Let it be visible. Please let other people see it. What do they see when they see us? Do they see a bunch of cranks? Do they see people with rough edges? What do they see? Or do they see something of the beauty of the living God? The more you behold the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I dare to say, the more beautiful your life will become. You won't be able to see it any more than the sheep can see the brand on its own back, but it will be true. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, let it be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He humbled himself. He sacrificed himself. And this is not just an individual thing. This is a prayer for you as a church at this anniversary time, as you look back and reflect on God's faithfulness, as you look forward and you pray for spiritual fruitfulness, which we long for, into the future. This is the key to it, men and women. This is the key to it. Worked out in the community of the people of God in the local church. That's why we read Colossians chapter 3. I haven't got time to refer to it now in detail. But in that chapter, you will see that there's a lifestyle of those people who are raised with Christ, who are his people, who are identified with him in his death and resurrection. And there are old clothes, dirty clothes, that they must consciously put off. And those clothes are listed. Ugly clothes. Anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy speaking. All the things that rise up in our nature as sinners. These things believers must consciously put away from them. And there are stunning, beautiful new clothes for Christians to wear. Therefore, put on these things, says the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Consciously dress yourself in these things. Bear one another's burdens. Sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Edify one another. Build one another up. Don't lie to one another. Live a beautiful life. You know, the Christian life is a life that's to be lived. And it's to be lived out in community, in the community of the local church. So it's a very powerful prayer, isn't it? If you get hold of it, you'll be blessed. If you pray it, you'll be blessed. Ask God today to open your eyes afresh to the sheer beauty of God in Jesus Christ. And give your life and your energy and such powers as you have to this quest to reflect somehow more and more of his beauty, that the beauty of the Lord our God may be upon us. And then one day we will finally be with him, won't we? And we'll see him. And the Bible amazingly says, we will be like him. We will be like him. And we will see him face to face. So let's try to be a Christ-centered church, and let's try to live a Christ-centered life. And let us try, in our own feeble way, to point other people around us by our evangelistic efforts and by our ministries. But this is their aim, that they too might see the beauty of the Lord. Amen.